Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Keep My Commandments right after this. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out. And by the way, this process is called science. Well, listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report. And it made this surprising statement. It said that the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Scientists have been watching now for more than 100 years, and the evidence is conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. So if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And if we look back only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. Now think about that. What did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Didn't they tell us that the dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago? And yet just 20 million years ago, by measuring the sun's shrinkage, we can see that the sun would have been 93 million miles in diameter. Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. And this is just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. And it's one more of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School that I conduct here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri, twice a year. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, just click on the email, and then send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of keep my commandments, and we've taken a look at various aspects of keeping the commandments. Occasionally, though, we come up with a thing called a doctrine. A doctrine's a little bit different than a law. For instance, if we had a doctrine of Christmas, you know, some people practice Christmas, Jews don't, and Christians do, Muslims don't, Buddhists don't. But various and sundry groups of people practice various and sundry religious holidays like Ramadan, you know, and things like that. Those are doctrinal issues as opposed to being legal issues or statutory commands. But let me give you an illustration as to what I'm talking about as opposed to a statute versus a doctrine. Many people believe that the flood, spoken of in in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 was local. When you go to church, most preachers believe that the flood was local rather than worldwide. Although, when I read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, I thought the flood was worldwide. You know, just reading the narrative and I came to the conclusion, so that doesn't sound very local to me. When it says that every hill and every mountain was covered to a depth of about 30 feet, X number of cubits over here, I came to the conclusion that water seeks its own level, so if you were to cover up a mountain in India, and a water seeking its own level, I think that if that mountain in India was higher than the mountains, let's say, in the United States or in South America, that probably would cover the whole world. But then, you know, that's a doctrinal question. And to my knowledge, if you believe that the world is the flood was worldwide, and the next guy believes that the flood was local, I don't think there's any law against that. So if you believe something that isn't true, it probably isn't going to affect you in the judgment. But on the other hand, if we've got a statute over here that says, don't eat fat, don't eat blood, and then Jesus comes along and says, he that does and teaches these least commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, or least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, based upon what I plainly see there, it looks like to me that in the judgment, if you run around telling people that they can eat fat, blood, and pig, you probably are not going to rack up a lot of points with God. It may not keep you out of the kingdom. You know, you may end up being, you know, you may get your eternal life, you may get your kingdom, but you may not get the same position. You may not be able to achieve the same level of greatness or the same level of success that you could have achieved had you practiced those laws or advocated those laws. And keeping in mind, of course, that the Messiah said, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And every word looks like to me, it would include, you know, little obscure statutes like don't wear mingled fabric and don't crossbreed your cattle. And don't drink pasteurized milk. On the other hand, if we come into the judgment, and let's suppose that you believe in the local flood theory, and I believe in the worldwide flood theory, and the boss brings us up and says, hey, Gordon, come over here, I want to talk to you. And I say, yay, Lord, and I come over, and he says, listen, on this Noah's flood story, Genesis 6 through 9, do you believe that the world was overspread by water worldwide or just in the Mesopotamian Valley? And I'll answer the question, well, I think it was worldwide, and I think the Grand Canyon was dug out by the assuaging waters rolling off of the earth. And God looks at me and he says, you fool, you blind, you stupid nitwit. Don't you know that a worldwide flood is impossible? Not even God himself could produce a worldwide flood. And I'd say, well, I gave you more credit then, I guess, than you deserved. I thought that the story was a worldwide flood, and I'm sorry as hell that I made a mistake and believed that it was worldwide. But from now on, now that you've straightened me out and told me that it was a local flood, I'm going to believe in the local flood from now on. Do you think that's going to affect me in the same way that I would be affected if I came to you and I said, listen, I want you to know that boiled milk is good for you, and you can boil lamb or goat, or you can boil meat in milk, and then you can drink the milk and eat milk gravy, and it's okay. On the other hand, you know, you're sitting there, Bob, and he says, hey, Bob, come on over here. And so you run over to the boss, and you say, yay, Lord. And he says, Bob, did you believe the flood was local or worldwide? And Bob, you say, well, I believe that the flood was local. I never for a minute believed that the flood was worldwide and that the Grand Canyon was dug out by the assuaging waters of a worldwide flood. I knew that there was no God, including you, that was great enough to produce that much water or to produce a flood that was that destructive. So I believed in the local flood. And God says, well done, Bob. Well done. Enter you into life, and let me give you your reward. And I'm going to give you 10 times more than Gordon. I'm going to make him the dog catcher of Isabella, Missouri, but I'm going to make you the mayor of New York City. You think that's the way that's going to come out? Religious people, you know, they kind of muse and they talk one to another, and they come up with some of these ideas and some of these concepts, but somehow or another it just kind of makes more sense to me that the belief in a local or a worldwide flood is academic, but your practice of eating boiled milk or not eating boiled milk or advocating wearing fabrics, you know, such as socks that are mixed 89% cotton and 11% nylon in a heel and toe. Those get right down to, can you do what you're told? Can you sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and follow instructions? Because I was raised back in the era before child abuse and before all of this parental child rearing from Dr. Spock came into vogue, when children used to do what they were told. You know, when my old daddy said, hey, come here, boy, I just said, yes, sir, and I hustled. So it just kind of appears to me that these statutes, these judgments, these commandments are pretty important. Now, religious people don't seem to ascribe very much importance to them, as evidenced by the fact that they don't practice them. And it may be that they don't know anything about them. But I just wanted to delineate between beliefs, that is, you know, doctrinal issues and beliefs, versus statutes, judgments, and commandments. Because if you've got a law that says drive 55, and you drive 75, the cop comes out, gives you a ticket, it costs you some money. Maybe some points on your license. Your insurance goes up. There's consequences to speeding, you know, in the final analysis. Consequences. But your belief, doctrinally, that a Toyota is superior to a Chevrolet is a matter of philosophy. I don't really think that there's any penalty for believing that Chevrolets are better than Fords, or Fords are better than Toyotas, or these philosophical beliefs. Now, I got a letter here the other day, which deals primarily, I think, more with doctrine than it does with law, but a lot of people kind of castigate me over this subject of names. And so he says, I enjoy listening to your radio archives, and I've been sharing them with friends, and I've been getting good reports back. Well, I noticed that you say that it's written in the Scripture that the Almighty said, and you shall not know my name, or you shall forget my name. Well, I couldn't remember reading that before, so I decided to look it up, knowing that if I used the Strong's Concordance, I would have a large number of verses to sift through. So I went online, and I found a website, called BibleGateway.com that would aid me in my search. So I typed in the phrase exactly as I can remember. The results it turned up, if anything, pointed in the other direction. So the link is called the www.BibleGateway.com/keyword. And then I typed in search, and you shall not know my name, and search, and so on. And I did all of this. And I couldn't find any place in the Bible that said that you shall not know my name. And I thought I might have put too many words in the search, so I then typed in hide my name, but only came up with one irrelevant result. And then I tried one more time, and I just typed in name no, and came up with 61 results. And I browsed through them, checking the context if it sounded close to your statement, but I still couldn't find it. So maybe I'm not searching it correctly, but if I could bother you for the chapter and verse, I'd be greatly appreciative. Thanks, your friend Shadrach. And so I get these letters like this one, and this isn't the only one, but I get these letters quite often. And primarily, I call these people the holy name people. So I don't want you to be offended in any way, and you're certainly entitled to your opinions in one way or another, or your opinions and ideas. And sometimes I get kind of nasty letters, and they say, well, don't you know that there is no J sound in the scripture in Hebrew? And I researched that out, and you're right, there isn't. Now, going back in time, long, 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 long time ago, everybody in the world, evidently prior to the flood, looking, you know, down from Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve had a language, I don't know what they were speaking, French, Chinese, English, Hebrew, whatever, and Adam and Eve could communicate with one another. Well, they had a boy by the name of Cain, Abel, and Seth, and they probably had some daughters and children. And more than likely, if they're like my family, my family spoke English, California English, and so they taught me to speak the same California English, which is a little different than Pennsylvania, Texas, and Alabama English. And so I had children, and I taught my children California English, and all of my children speak the same California English that I speak, that I learned from my dad, who learned it from his granddad, who learned it from his dad, and I'm back. And so I looked in the scripture, and I found in Genesis chapter 11, there was a time when everybody spoke the same language. When Noah got off the boat, he and his wife spoke the same language. They had three children who evidently spoke the same language, who had three wives who, in all probability, spoke the same language. And these people all spoke the same language, and they over a period of time, began to build a tower. Well, God didn't like that tower, and he came down, he took a look at the tower, and he said, I don't like this, and so he confounded everybody's tongue. He confounded their language, and so now we have scientists, they're running around wondering, well, where do all these languages come from? And there's academics, and people go to college and they get degrees after their names and they write books, and there's all of this hoop to do about language and one thing and another and studying languages. And so I'm just here to report to you that if you looked in the scripture, it'd tell you that God himself confounded these people's language. Now, the reason that I take a little time here to explain this is because I have said many times over the air that I don't know what God's name is. And then people will write me letters and they'll say, well, his name is Yeshua, or it's Yahweh. One lady said to me one time, she said, I know what God's name is. And I said, well, what is it? And she said, Yah, Y-A, Yah. I said, oh, okay. And there's probably a lot of people out there that know God's name. I'm just telling you that George Gordon doesn't know his name. And I never claimed to be the sharpest marble in the drawer. Never claimed that I knew everything. Every once in a while I tell people, you know, I don't know. Sometimes you write me an email, I got to write back and say, I don't know. I've got a clue. Now, there are people out there that know everything. They're called Gnostics. And you run across those kind of people every once in a while. If there's anything they don't know, probably isn't worth knowing. And they're always happy to tell you about that. And there's some things that I know, and I'm happy to communicate that. And there's some things I don't know, and I don't know God's name. One of the first things that I plan to do in the judgment, assuming that things go down the way I kind of have in mind, I'm going to ask him what his name is. It could well be that he'll tell me before I ask. You know, it's kind of like in meeting somebody. They say, my name is George Gordon, and who are you? I do that every once in a while. I say, oh, by the way, my name is Gordon. What's your name? And they say, well, my name is Bob Smith. Well, Bob, pleased to meet you. And, you know, we get on from there. Now, the reason that I bring this to your attention is that I was down in Mexico one time, and And this guy asked me what my name was, and I said it was George, and he said, well, that name in Spanish is Jorge. Jorge. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange, and it's spelled G-E-O-R-G in Spanish. It's not spelled G-E-O-R-G-E. It's spelled without the E on the end, and I wasn't offended at that when he called me Jorge. And I noticed that in Mexico, there's a lot of people named Jesus down there. I don't know if they intend to take God's name in vain by calling themselves Jesus or not, but they pronounce it Jesus. A lot of people named Jesus. And I reflected back to Genesis chapter 11, and then I said, well, that makes all the sense in the world if you stop and think about it. Because the way people pronounce words is different in different languages. Now, over here in America, we use the word God, and we spell it G-O-D, but over in Germany, they spell it G-O-T-T, and they pronounce it Gott, G-O-T-T. And I remember I had an old-timey buddy of mine, and this guy's name was, he was a German guy, and his name was Hans Wegner. But he spelled it H-A-N-S-W-A-G-N-E-R. Now, here in America, we call that Hans Wagner. Hans Wagner. And when I saw his name, I said, hey, Hans. And he stopped me immediately. He corrected me right on the spot. He says, my name is not Hans. My name is Hans. Hans. I said, oh, I'm sorry, Hans. I didn't mean to offend you. And he said, oh, well, you know, people do that all the time. But I'm a German, and my name is not Hans, it's Hans. And my name is not Wagner, it's Wegner. Wegner. With a V. Wegner. But it's spelled with a W. And I look at this, you know, and I look at Missouri, you know, and I'm a Yankee, you know, from the West. And when we see M-I-S-S-O-U-R-I, that's Missouri. But, you know, you come out here to Missouri, and you pronounce that Missouri, and they look at you, and they get kind of offended, and they say, that's Missouri. Missouri. Well, you know where I'm from. If we wanted to pronounce that Missouri, we'd spell it M-I-S-S-O-U-R-A. Missouri. So, you know, people are kind of funny, and I don't mean to offend you in any way, but, you know, that's the way life is, I guess, and so... Anyway, this young man wants to know, well, where did you get the idea that you couldn't know God's name? Because a lot of times people will tell me, and they'll get to this thing called the it's called the tetrahedrogram or something like that. I'm going to see if I can find the word here. Yeah, here it is. I've got it right here in front of me. Tetragrammaton. T-E-T-R-A-G-A-M-M-A-T-O-N, tetrahemagron, if I pronounce that correctly, and it's Y-H-V-H. And then they tell you the story. And then back in the olden days, when the Jews went into captivity over in Babylon, they wanted to hide the name of their god, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew his name, but they didn't want the Babylonians to know what his name was. So they dropped the vowels out of his name, and they just kept the consonants, Y-H-V-H. And then when they came back out of captivity, the Jews have kept this kind of quiet and kind of kept it to themselves. And so now the Christians, or a lot of Christians, figured this out. They got these four letters. And then they put the vowels back in it, and so now they've got Yahweh, or Yahushua, or Yahshua, and there's various pronunciations of that, kind of like Jorge, or George, or Jesus, and Jesus. Now, one thing I have discovered in my research, and that is that you can't, you don't have in Hebrew a solid J sound. Now, here in America, we have a group of people called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and their claim to fame is that the name of God is Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A, Jehovah. And they'll knock on your door, and they'll explain that to you. Well, his name is Jehovah. Now, I was looking in the scripture, and I noticed that in Matthew chapter 1, the angel that came to Mary and told Mary in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So if I had a name that I was going to hang on Jesus, I think I would hang Emmanuel on him. Although, did the angel pronounce the word Emmanuel? Or did he pronounce the word in some other phonetic sound? You know, kind of like, you know, in Spanish, Jesus is Jesus, and in California, it's Jesus. But in Hebrew, there's no J sound, so it's got to be pronounced some other way, and so it's spelled with an I-O-U-S. And I don't know how to pronounce that in Greek, you know, I can imagine the Greeks, they've got some pronunciation. So while we're talking about this thing of doctrine, I got to say, is the way we pronounce the Messiah's name important? Or is it a doctrinal issue? Is there a statute in the Bible? So right away somebody says to me, well, it says in the Bible, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain." Well, is pronouncing Jesus Jesus taking his name in vain? You know, that's a legitimate question, I'd say. So I wouldn't get mad at some Spanish guy because he pronounces it Jesus. I mean, after all, you go back to Genesis chapter 11, seems like to me that God's the proximate cause of his own injury, isn't he? And he's the one that confounded our language. Now, you listen to some guy in California, then you go down to Texas and listen to some guy, and then you go over to Alabama and listen to some guy, and you know, and you go to England and you listen to some guy, and they can pronounce the same words, and they can, you know, like the English, you know, where I'm from, we have laboratories, but over in England, they've got laboratories. I don't know. You know, if I went over to England and I said, "Well, I was in the laboratory yesterday," they'd look at me like I was stupid. You know, I'd say, "Well, that's one of those Yanks. You can tell by the way he talks. The guy can't speak English." And of course, you English people, you come over here to the States and we pick you out in a heartbeat. You Canadians come down here and you know you don't ride the elevator, you take the lift, and you don't go on vacation, you go on holiday. You know, we can tell you people, you know, where you come from by the way you speak. In fact, in the Bible, there was a statement made in there that Peter's speech does betray him. His speech betrayed him. The accents that people have betray them, tells us the guy's from Texas. Hell, he's not an American, he's a Texan. We can tell that right away. Okay, so with that out of the way, we're talking about a doctrinal issue over here. And this young man wants to know, well, how come you're telling me that in the Bible it says you don't know his name? Well, because there's three scriptures here that talk about that. But it's my fault, Shadrach. When I'm speaking, you know, I often speak in a vernacular, and I say, well, I don't know his name because the scripture says, you know, we don't know his name. There, you're right. There's no place in the Bible that says we don't know his name. But there's three scriptures here in Revelation 19 that tell us the same thing, but in other words. So I looked it up. And here's why I tell people, well, I don't know his name. Now, I wouldn't say to the people, the Holy Name people that use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or Yahshua, that you don't know his name. His name may be Yahweh. It may be Yeshua. And you may be right. And all I said was, I don't know. I keep getting these letters, and I guess these people want me to know, and so they keep telling me. Well, now I'm telling you. So they'll send me an email, and they'll say, well, now I'm telling you. And this has been going on now for about 30 years, and I keep telling you, well, okay, you know, and you're smarter than I am. And I never denied that. I just said, I don't know what his name is. I don't know how to pronounce it. And to demonstrate that, I just got to experimenting the other day, and I put down Y. Just do this. You got a pen and paper in front of you, put Y, then leave a little space, put H, and then put a V, and then put another H over there. Now, why don't you just go ahead and put vowels in there? You know, between the Y and the H, put in one vowel. A-E-I-O-U. So just write A-E-I-O-U. Now just pick one vowel. Let's put an I in there. And then between the H and the V, let's put an A in there. And then between the V and the H, let's put an O in there. And we have got Yehavoa, or Yehavo. Now, I know somebody's going to write me an email and say, no, it's not Yehavo, it's Yahweh. And I'm going to ask you, well, how do you know? Well, because we put the vowels in there. Okay. Well, how do you know what vowels to put in there? And how do you know how many vowels to put in there? How do you know that it's not Y-I-H rather than Y A-H. I mean, I don't know. I said, I don't know. You're the one that says, I know. So, I don't know. And you know. And I'm not even arguing with you. I'm just saying you're probably right and I'm probably wrong. But, you know, I'm still not persuaded 100%. Now, I am pretty well persuaded that the Messiah's name is not Jesus. And that's because Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, comes from the Greeks, and they have their gods over there. You know, like I've forgotten which one this is now. Whether it's you got Saturn and you got Mars and Neptune, all these names of these planets and the days of the week and many of the months. You know, like January. Mars, March. You know, these are pagan gods, and I'm familiar with that. And God told us, He said, don't let the names of these pagan, these foreign alien pagan gods come out of your lips. I'm familiar with that. And I've told people a time or two, you know, if I came on the air and I used names like Jesus instead of Jesus, you know, maybe all you Spanish people out there would say, well, no, that guy's got that right for a change. And then everybody else would be confused, and they'd say, well, this guy, I don't understand his speech. And if I used Jehovah, all the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, now this guy's got that right. And all the rest of you people would say, well, this guy's some religious kook. The common name that we ascribe to deity here in the Western world, especially United States and Canada, is Jesus. So if I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Everybody can get on the same page with me. If I say, well, let's get on the same page here with Yahshua, I lost half the audience. All right. If I start talking about Jesus over here, I'll lose half the audience over here. So I'm familiar that this Jesus over here is a name for a pagan god, but it's pretty common. God itself, G-O-D, is pagan. I'm familiar with that. You can look that up in any standard reference, and they'll explain that to you and where those words come from and how they're pagan. Now, over here in Revelation 19, 12, and 13, Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 is the answer that we're looking for, but we're at the halfway point. And I've got to give you a reminder, so let me do that while you get your Bible and flip open to Revelation 19. And let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.com. georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, that's 8 schools total. And the law school, the Gordon Law School, is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. And it's open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. But for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org and our phone number is 417-273-4967. Let me give you a reminder that we're offering a new class on health and healing, which covers the alternative healing methods contained in the Bible, which is being used for the treatment of healing of cancer and other diseases like Parkinson's and other degenerative diseases, which now affect about half of us here in America. And how to prevent these degenerative diseases, and how to use essential oils, supernutritional foods, and this class includes hands-on teaching, paperwork, allergic reaction testing and training, acupressure application and training, so you can find pressure points and so on. This class will be coming on February the 5th through the 9th here in Isabella, Missouri. This is the first time we've done it. Health and healing will be conducted by my wife, who is, by the way, a 28-year cancer survivor. So she's not a theoretician. You know, it's not like going to your pediatrician who happens to be a man and who's never had a baby who's going to explain to you ladies how this is done. I've always said that it makes more sense to me for a woman who's having a baby to go to her grandmother who's had 5 or 6, who it would seem like to me knows more about it than a male pediatrician who came out of college, but for some reason women prefer pediatricians from college than they do granny. Well, in this case, if you're like I am, this is a 28-year cancer survivor. She's had cancer, she has cancer, and when she dies, she'll die with it. How's that? But she's been treating it for 28 years. She's been using a therapy, holistic, natural approach, and it's worked like a shot. She lives her life every day, and she can show you how to do the same thing. If you want to learn, that class is February the 5th through the 9th, and the place to get in touch with us is area code 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about law. Law, the statutes and scriptures, keep my commandments. I get letters every once in a while. People say, well, you take God's name in vain. I did a series of programs on bad words. If you'll go look that up, I think on our archives there, I did a series of programs, and I went through that and explained these bad words. The FCC has some bad words that they have banned. I'm pretty careful to avoid the N-word, F-word, and so on. You know, there's certain words. Some words are just bad taste. Some words are mentioned in the Bible, of all places, you know. I don't know why they're necessarily bad words, you know, like hell, you know, go to hell, you know. Oh, my God, that's a bad word, you know. Well, hell is a hole in the ground. It's an old English word. I didn't see anything particularly offensive about it, but sometimes people write me a letter and they'll tell me about my bad language, which I got out of the Bible. But Shadrach wrote a letter, and he said, I'd like to know where it says in the Bible that you shall not know his name. Well, it's in Revelation 19, starting in verse 12. A little comment, a little statement here, man. Starting in verse 10, to give you a little description here, it says, And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now here's the verse we're looking for. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And that's the word I'm referring to, Shadrach. Here's Jesus, Yahweh, the Creator, the Messiah. And in verse 12, he says, here's a report, he says that no man knew. He has a name. A name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So if you go to John 1, verses 1 through 10, and Hebrews 1, verse 1, you'll find that the name of the Messiah is the Word of God. He's called the Word. There are 38 titles that I've counted. I went through and I took a look. He's called Reverend, that's a title. He's called the Word. He's called Holy and True. He has a number of these names. Satan also has a number of names. Satan is called the Devil. He's called the Wicked One. And there's about 41, if I remember, 42 titles ascribed to Satan, and 38 ascribed to the Messiah. Not his name, but titles. The Messiah is a title. Emmanuel is a title that means God with us. And so we have Elohim. I think that's a Hebrew term. Different people have different names that they like to use or they like to identify. You know, God is called the Almighty. Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? Moses, we know at the burning bush, needed a name. He was being sent on a mission, and here's God. He says, now, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and take a message to him. Well, Pharaoh was not ignorant about God. Pharaoh was a religious man. Pharaoh had a God. And Moses could see, because he, having been trained in Egypt, he was very familiar with the Egyptian gods. And he could see that this was a different God, and he said, well, who shall I say sent me? And so this deity said, you tell him that I am has sent you. And so God calls himself, I am that I am. Now, I thought about that for a minute. And if I walked into the judgment hall and I said, who are you? And if God said, I am. That's a pretty peculiar name, I am. I am that I am, but it's pretty descriptive. I mean, there's nobody else that can say that I am. So, there you have it. Now, in verse 16, he goes on, he says once more, he said that, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's another title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Reverend and Holy is his name. Now, this YHVH, since I get this quite often, I ran across a little piece here. And it was disturbing to me, and I thought I'd share it with you, so bear with me here as I run through this. This comes from the introduction. It's a book on Jews and the Talmud, and I reported, I think, yesterday or day before yesterday. on this thing of the Talmud. And there was another little piece in here that I wanted to share with you, which is called Letters Create the World, Not God. Letters, L-E-T-T-E-R-S. And it says, note in Exhibit 285 herein that through the Kabbalah, one may thus easily make himself master of creation, a Luciferian idea. Also, wild animals can be slain and terror diffused through the world. Note in Exhibit 288, the letters of the alphabet, especially of the four-letter word for Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton, have magic power. In fact, that letters created the world. You get that? Letters. YHVH created the world. Who came up with that idea? Well, according to the Talmud, it was the Jews that came up with this idea. YHVH. Who is it that hid the name of God? Well, it's the Jews. YHVH is what they gave us, called the Tetragrammaton, without the vowels. That the rabbis worked the Kabbalah and created a third grown calf and ate it is cited as coming from the Sanhedrin at 67b. That's from the Talmud. And this is also reproduced here in Exhibit 78. Demonism is the subject also of Exhibit 77, 79, 80 of the Talmud. See also Exhibits 285 through 292. Of the Jewish Encyclopedia articles. And there's quite a bit more mentioned here on the Kabbalah, and so on and so. Now, I'm not here to condemn people and say, well, now listen, I think that this YHVH, I'm going to write that down here, is pagan, or that it comes from the Talmud, which I think it does. If you look around the world, the Muslim people call God, the deity, the creator of the universe, the God that they know, they call him Allah, A-L-A. It is the only name that those people can use in their vocabulary because it's the only name they know. I don't think they know about Jesus, or God, or Yahweh, or Yeshua, or, you know, name it. Now, if this name, if the vocabulary, if the pronunciation of this name is crucial, I'm a goner, I'm a dead duck, I'm on my way to hell. If a billion Muslims, if it is incumbent upon them to use the name Yeshua or Yahweh, or they're going to hell, they're all toast. They're gone. If it is incumbent upon a billion Catholics in the world to use that name, they're dead. If it's incumbent upon 300 or 400 or 500 million Protestants to use that name, they're a goner. I have some reservations. I don't think that God is going to destroy 90% of humanity over the pronunciation of his name, although I wouldn't get careless with it. There is a commandment that says, you shall not take the name of the Eternal, your God, in vain. Well, if I don't use the name Yahweh, and let's assume for the sake of our discussion that his name is Yahweh, and I don't use that, well, then you can't very well accuse me of taking his name in vain. You could accuse me of violating the statute that says, you shall not let the name of one of these foreign and alien gods come out of your lips or out of your mouth. You could accuse me of that, and you'd probably be right. But if I use that name, and let's assume for the sake of our discussion here, that we've got the vowel points incorrect. We've got the YHVH. Now, where'd we get YHVH? Didn't we get that from the Jews? And they say they got it from the Babylonians, and they've reported that in the Talmud, and I reported to you the other day that I didn't think that the Talmud was a very good source of information, although I would not go so far as to say that every word written in the Talmud is a lie. Because if that were true, then we would know that it was a lie. The way that we know we're deceived, and remember, the scripture tells us the whole world has been deceived. And I'm one of those. See, I always raise my hand and say, well, I'm one of those that's been deceived. I know that. I've been deceived in the past. I work real hard to see if I can't overcome my deception. I'm struggling mightily. Now, in the process of doing that, I learn a few things, and sometimes I learn things that aren't true. And that's called deception, because if I'm going to deceive somebody, I've got to tell them the truth. Because deception is made up of lies and truth mixed together. Because if I always lied to you, you'd always know the truth, and if I always told the truth, you'd always know the truth. In order to deceive you, I've got to tell you the lies and mix it with the truth. And that's where deception comes from, and that's why Satan deceived Adam and Eve. He didn't deceive Eve directly. It was an indirect deception. He said, has God told you not to eat off that tree? And she said, yes. And has he said that you're going to die if you eat off that tree? And she said, yeah, that's true. And he said, you will not die if you eat off that tree. And she ate off that tree, and he told her the truth. She did not die right away. But when God told her, he said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die. She lived for the balance of that day, and she didn't die. She knew God lied to her, and that Satan was telling her the truth. What she did not understand was that the phrase, in the day that you eat off of that tree, you will surely die, has two meanings to it. Two meanings. And in those two meanings, she was deceived. On the date, June 12th, she did not die. But about 900 years later, she did die. She is no longer with us. Eve died. God told her the truth, or Jesus, or Yeshua, or whoever. Now, I don't know his name, and he says here in Revelation 19 that he has a name written on his vesture that no man knew. So I looked at that and I said, well, you know, it's kind of like looking at Revelation 12:9 that says the whole world has been deceived. Most people look at that and say, oh, no, God, you got that wrong. You see, everybody in the world is deceived except me. I'm George Gordon. I'm too smart to be deceived. So when I looked at that and he said, the whole world has been deceived, I said, well, George Gordon is a part and parcel of the 6 billion people on this planet. And if the other 5,999,999,999 people have been deceived, it's more than likely that George Gordon has been deceived right along with him. So I just kind of accepted that and said, yep, I've probably been deceived like everybody else. Now let me go to work on that and see if I can't reverse that. So if you know that the name of God is Jehovah, or Jesus, or Yahweh, or some other name out there, more power to you. And I'm sure you're sincere. And I'm sure that you're well-meaning. And I'm not even going to argue with you and deny it. I'm not going to say to you, well, that's a lie, you don't know God's name. I don't know what you know. No, all I've ever reported to you people is that George Gordon doesn't know his name. And I'm suspicious about YHVH and the tetragrammaton. I'm suspicious because it comes from the Jews. It comes from the Talmud. And the Talmud is not a very reliable source of information, in my opinion. That's George Gordon. Now, 15 million Jews are sitting out there saying, we think the Talmud is the greatest thing since sliced white bread. We believe every word of it. We think it came right from the hand of God himself. And they may be right. It may have come right from the hand of Satan, who is a god. I don't deny that. And Jesus, or Jesus, comes from Zeus, and Zeus was the sun god, and the sun god of the Greeks. And And, you know, he's a real god. I mean, you know, Satan has the name Zeus. He's got a lot of names. So, I'll leave it to you, Shadrach, and you can take it from there. And I'm just telling you, that's where I got it, and I got it from Revelation 19, 12, 13, and 16. That's my conclusion. That's my take on it. Now, I come back to where we started this discussion, and I say, I think that's a doctrinal issue, and I really don't think it's that important. I don't think I'm taking God's name in vain by using the name God. I'm communicating with people because that's the name that they use. And I'm not running down Muslims by saying that Allah is a bad name. I don't know. What if we walk into the end of the judgment and we say, hey, what's your name? He says, my name is Allah. Boy, isn't that going to be a shocker. You know, we're all of us Christians are sitting over here saying, well, we think God's name is God or Jesus or Yahweh or something else. You know, has it ever occurred to you that his name might be Allah or Buddha or something else? I don't know. Now, I'm sure a lot of you other people out there, you probably know. Gnostics know. Agnostics don't know. And I'm one of those. I don't know. There's a few things that I don't know. The scripture says that he's got a name written on his vesture that no man knew. And I'm one of those men. And I said, well, I don't know what that name is. I hope to find out. I hope he walks up and says, hey, let me tell you what my name on my vesture is. Hey, let me tell you what my name is. Make sure that you get it pronounced right. Like old Hans Wagner. Hans Wagner told me one time. He was pretty offended when I called him Hans. And he straightened me out. And from that point on, I always called him Hans. Hans. Oh, Hans, how are you today, Hans? You know? I try to be a pretty good guy. I don't want to offend you. So I'm not trying to offend Muslims, you know, by degrading Allah. But we don't use the name Allah. We use the name Jesus here in this country. And we're referring to, we believe that the image we have in our mind is the Creator God of the universe. And my point is, I think that we'd be better served if we obeyed God and kept His commandments. I think we'd be better served if we sat down, shut up, folded our hands, and did what we were told. I think we'd all be better off if we started keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. I think we'd be better off if we quit listening to the preachers and started listening more to our God. If we started practicing these laws, I think we'd all be better off. I think if we quit eating milk gravy and pasteurized milk, I think we'd all be better off, irrespective of what name you hang on it. All right, now that's my take on that subject, so now you've got that. Now, I got to give you a reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And I want to give you a reminder that we are going to conduct a special health class, and we'll be talking about pasteurized milk and degenerative diseases in that class, which is coming up on February the 5th through the 9th on health and healing. So I want to give you that little reminder, conducted by my wife, Jackie. But in the meantime, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet daily. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log, our schedule, and our archives, and that can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.